following message is from First Baptist Church in Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message or previous messages, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That's www.fbcclearfield.com.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2 this morning. Malachi 2 will be at the end in verse 17. Today we're going to be in verse 17, and this will be a two-part message on the selection of texts from 2:17 to 3:5. I started again studying, and I was like, wow, there's so much good stuff in here that I want to make it a two-parter. So this week we'll study this passage. Next week we'll have a missionary with us, and then the week after is Easter. So it'll be a couple weeks away from Malachi, but Lord willing, we'll be in Malachi after Easter. So let me just read verse 17 of chapter 2 in Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who had appeared before him in a lower court and had escaped conviction on a technicality. He said, I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. You know, we all want justice in the world. We hear it nowadays pretty often about justice. But justice is the administering of deserved punishment or reward. So in America, we have a Department of Justice, which is in place to seek out just punishment for those who are guilty. They're there to provide fair and equal justice for Americans. But what happens is at times they fail because they're imperfect, as all of us are. And so maybe someone will be innocent and they'll be in jail, or they'll be not innocent and they'll be able to walk free. But when someone who hasn't done anything gets killed, we all want justice to happen. It's kind of like this deep longing in our souls that, you know, this has to be made right for us. Something in us says, you know, this isn't right. There must be some sort of punishment for whoever did this. You know, we all feel about this way when we see mass shootings, school shootings. We see random murders, or we see just other atrocious crimes. And the more you live, the more you see injustice. And you want to say, justice? What justice? You know, I feel like we don't see it in our world. So let's study what God has to say about our thoughts on justice. But let's review. So Israel's passionately loved by God, but even so, they're unfaithful in their teaching, they're unfaithful in their worship, they're unfaithful in their marriages. And now God confronts them with these wrong thoughts they have about God, specifically about God's justice. So looking at this passage, what comes out first is that they wonder, where is this justice? It's not working yet. But where is this justice? You know, we all like to complain about justice, and, you know, and say that phrase, like, where is justice? I think about when you're a child, your brother or sister just keeps annoying you and instigating things. And you finally get mad at them and your parents come running to administer justice. But what happens? They only see you acting up. And so you're the one who gets in trouble, not your sibling. And that makes us even more mad because we're like, come on, he started it. He instigated things. He's the one who did this. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be mad. I wouldn't be upset. And your little or your brother or sister gets to walk free. And, you know, they have that little smirk on their face, like they got away with whatever they did. And that makes you even more mad. It's like that's the hard part to swallow, is that it's like, where is this justice? My brother or sister gets to walk free, and I don't. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring justice to be administered. We think that God is a God of justice. But the problem arises when we see injustice, and then we start to have wrong thoughts about God. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. Notice first that we weary him with wrong beliefs. That's point A. We weary him with wrong beliefs. What first pops out in this passage is that Malachi says that God is wearied. But when you look at Scripture, I think it's in Isaiah, it says God does not grow weary. He doesn't tire out like humans do after work or stress. But I believe Malachi meant that is God is wearied from the Israelites just constantly speaking and thinking like they did. So he's using language to describe how God felt as though he was a human being, you know, even though we know that he's not. But God is wearied from constantly hearing Israel's unbelief. They're doubting him. It's kind of like God is saying, okay, that's enough. I'm wearied from you constantly having these wrong beliefs about me and doubts. So Israel just keeps saying these wrong things about God over and over again. And God isn't pleased with that because it shows this deep mistrust of God. And again, after being addressed by God, and Israel responds in typical fashion, where they question the accusations. And they kind of respond in amazement, like, how have we wearied him? It's kind of like they're saying, there's no way we could be doing that. What are you talking about? Give us more specifics. We are serving the Lord, aren't we? Why would he be weary of us? But what their question is showing is that they're self-righteous, where they think they can do no wrong. They think very highly of themselves. You see, when a prideful person is accused, they are very defensive. And they're not humble and willing to be open to listening how have I maybe sinned? But they believe that they knew better than God. And it's easy for us to feel like that. When God confronts us with our sins, we think he's in the wrong. We like to minimize our sins. We like to make excuses. Maybe we like to shift the blame somewhere else, or we just straight up deny it, like Israel was doing. And what happens is we put ourselves above God, on top of this pedestal, and then what eventually happens is in our minds, God is taken off his rightful place. Yet God shows them exactly how they are wearying him. It is first because of their wrong beliefs. So they say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Can you imagine saying that to God? Or even saying that about God? How did they get to this point? How could they think this way about their Savior, their Lord? It goes back to their experience. It goes back to what did they see when they looked around them? They looked around and what they saw were the evil, pagan, godless nations getting away with everything. They saw these nations being blessed. They saw these nations prospering. So they thought that the only logical conclusion is that God must delight in wickedness. Evil people must be good in God's sight. He's blessing them, isn't he? He isn't bringing judgment upon them, is he? But the issue was that they weren't really contemplating God and His Word. They had gotten away from correct teaching, if you remember, a couple weeks ago. You see, if they truly held God's Word closely, they would know that God obviously hates wickedness. There's no way that God could delight in evil. So instead of relying on God and His Word, they relied on their reason and experience, which, if you think about, is essentially a secular mindset and worldview, a godless worldview. And so can you tell how they're having these wrong beliefs growing in their minds about God? Consider what they're saying about God. They're saying that God delights in evil and actually blesses the evil person. But we know this can't be true. God is completely holy. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. And yet they're claiming that God delights in evil. But it's completely against God's character to delight in sin, because sin is missing His mark. Sin is rebelling against Him. So that means He would be delighting in sin against Himself. Think about this too. What they're implying is that God must be wicked too, because someone who delights in wickedness is a wicked person. That's a serious conclusion. But do we ever think in these sort of ways? Do we ever think that if the wicked get away with their sin, then God must be okay with them doing it? And we look around and we see the most evil, wicked person that we can think of getting away with everything and living a life of ease. And we start to think, how can this be? How can God let this person's sin just slide? You know, there's nothing wrong with noticing that sometimes the wicked do prosper temporarily. Even the Psalms pointed out, in Psalm 73 it talks about this. But it is wrong to say that God delights in their wickedness. But what else does this saying demonstrate? It shows us that they think that God doesn't delight in good, and He doesn't bless the righteous. So not only are they saying God delights in evil, but He's saying God doesn't delight in good. What leads them to believe this way? Again, their experience. They're looking at themselves and we're saying, we're God's people. We're back in Jerusalem. We served our time in exile. Now it was our time to be blessed, but I don't see any blessing. And they looked and they saw their nation still under Persian control, not an independent nation. They saw a nation in economic struggles. They didn't see God's presence miraculously displayed in the temple. Yet they're doing all the right things, right? They're giving sacrifices, right? The problem is that they didn't see their unfaithfulness that we've been learning out throughout all Malachi. But they also weren't reflecting upon God and His character. You know, just a quick glance at God and His character shows us that He is holy. And He desires His people to be holy. So what that means is He loves righteousness. God constantly commanded obedience, and he went against disobedience. And He said obedience would bring blessing, disobedience would bring cursing. So then why wasn't this paradigm working for Israel? That's their thought process. Why isn't it working? We're obedient to Him. We're not getting blessing. But you know, we get into the same mindset of Israel where we think, if I'm God's child, why am I struggling? If I belong to God, why am I going through hard times? You know, shouldn't life on this earth for a Christian be all rainbows and butterflies? Shouldn't it be amazing? Shouldn't we all be rich, successful, and successful in our careers? Shouldn't we win every sports game? But that kind of outlook doesn't take God's whole word into consideration. But notice the third implication of their statement is that if God does delight in wickedness, does delight in wickedness and not in righteousness, then God must be a liar. If God declared that he would bless obedience and not disobedience, and now he's seemingly doing the opposite, then he must have lied. In essence, they're saying God can't be trusted. His word says one thing, but he's not acting on it. And that's another serious conclusion. But the error that they had was that they placed more weight on their perception of life than on God's word. But appearances aren't always what they seem. Perception isn't always the best teacher. What you see happening in the world is only the tip of the iceberg. You know what? God does work in apparent ways, but he's also God who works behind the scenes in life. And sometimes all it takes is a little patience to see the truth. And if we aren't careful, we can let wrong beliefs about God creep into our minds because we're relying so much on what we see. So much as we look around and we experience life, and then we rely everything and trust everything on that. And we start to go down the path where we start to weary God with wrong beliefs. But notice, secondly, they're wearying God with doubtfulness. It's the next letter B. Weary him with doubtfulness. You know, it's not fun to be doubted. Imagine talking to your best friend and you told them that you were going to for sure show up to their birthday party. But every week up until their party, your friend kept saying, you know, I don't really think you're going to make it. And I really don't think you are. I have my doubts. But the thing is, you have always showed up to every event. You have always actually been 5 minutes, 10 minutes early to everything. So it's not like they have reason to doubt you. There's no reason to do it. And that can be frustrating because, you know, they have no reason to doubt me. It's not like I have this pattern of not showing up to things. Their constant doubt would be very wearying to you. It's like, man, I just want them to trust me. It's kind of what Israel is doing with God, is that they're just doubting and doubting God. And they're asking, where is the God of justice? And this question of theirs magnified their thinking even more. It highlighted the thought that they thought, is God even there? Is God even there? There's injustice happening and God is nowhere to be found. If injustice goes unpunished or dealt with, then God must not be there. If he's truly this God of justice and he's not doing anything, then maybe he's just not there. But I think that we sometimes think that it's like there's so much wrong, and then we feel like God is just sitting back and doing nothing, and we may wonder, where are you, Lord? Where is the love of God when there's so much hate in the world? Where is the God of justice when there's so much injustice in the world? He's in control of everything, isn't he? But what that shows is doubt. Where you're doubting that God is alive and is present and working in the world. Yet they had every reason to know that God was alive and working. They had seen throughout their whole history of God working in Israel's life. But they figured that if God wasn't addressing these issues, then he must not be here. And it's amazing how each of these facets of these questions kind of relate to us and how we think at times. Maybe not all the time, but we think of from time to time. You see, God has clearly showed himself in his word. He's clearly showed himself in history. And he's even miraculously showed himself in our salvation. He's been working in our lives to grow us. But when troubles come, we're quick to think that God isn't there. That he's kind of disappeared and that he's left us on our own. Still, even if they knew God was there and saw everything, the question kind of showcased something else. So if God is there, if God is omnipresent, and he just lets injustice go, then he must not be a good God. How could an all-seeing, all-knowing God let wrongdoing go unchallenged? So if I'm a good person, and I see a horrible incident happen, and I don't do anything, am I a good person? That was their line of thinking. If God is good, why are we as the people of God rejected? Why are by others? Why are we poor? Why are we humiliated? Why are the unsaved accepted by others, lifted up and rich? How can so many unsolved crimes go unsolved and the murderer live on and never be caught? Think about that. How can the unsolved crimes go unsolved if God is a God of justice? If God is good, why is my life so hard? Why is my life so filled with sorrow and hurt? I'm a Christian. And their question of saying, where's the God of justice, implied that God was not there, and if he was there, he wasn't good. And thirdly, if he is there and he is good, then I doubt he's faithful. I doubt he's going to do anything. It's almost like they're saying God is neglecting his duties. He may see what's going on, but he just decides not to do anything. But really, what it came down to is they wondered, does God even care? It's like they saw God up in heaven, seeing everything, seeing all the injustice going on, and he just shrugs his shoulders. Like he doesn't care. You know, they were God's children, but they weren't being blessed. What kind of caring father doesn't bless his children? And we may wonder if God cares for us because we're struggling in life and we don't feel blessed while other people are getting everything they want. And ultimately, we doubt God. But constant doubt of God leads to being skeptical of him. And continual being skeptical of him means I'm going to have a continual distrust in him. You see, Israel's questions probably started out small. But when you let those questions go unrestrained, it turns into full-fledged wrong thoughts and declarations about the Lord. And my wrong thoughts start to protrude out of my mind into my words, and I start to spread lies about God. Now, if you've ever been slandered and had your character tarnished by wrong words, you know the anger and the pain that creates. Well, here are God's own people slandering his name. The ones who were supposed to be declaring and spreading the greatness of God to the nations were the ones who were declaring and spreading fabrications about God. And our unbridled doubt of God doesn't lead anywhere good. You see, there is a healthy way to wonder why God isn't working and wonder why evil seems to prosper. I think of Psalm 73, where the psalmist goes over this in his mind. It's like, why did the wicked prosper? But in the end, he goes back to God's truth. He remembers their end. He remembers that a good God does good to those who love him. You see, the unhealthy way is to never go back to God's truth, but to continue on in your doubt and in your unbelief. You see, continual wrong beliefs and doubt are fundamentally unbelief. You're not believing God. They didn't trust and believe God, his characters, his promises. You see, God is surely good. God is caring and present and holy and trustworthy. But what happens is that they leaned on their own understanding and experience. But do we ever do that? Do we ever rest on our own understanding and experience? Really, a lot of times our experience of life directs our thoughts. What we see drives what we believe. But what happens when your experience doesn't line up with what God says? Do you lean on his perfect world or on his perfect word or on your imperfect experience? Do you ever think, if there is a just God, why doesn't he do anything with all the suffering in the world? Do you ever wonder, if God is just, why do the wicked prosper and I don't? And those questions may pop in your mind from time to time, but what do you do next? That's the real question. What do you do next? Do you let it linger there and grow, or do you go back to his word? You see, God wants his people to trust him. Israel was questioning God in unbelief. But these were the same people who, through their history, were redeemed out of Egypt, who were led along their way throughout their whole history, who were just rescued out of Babylon in the exile. They had seen God working. But what about us? Haven't we seen God work? He's graciously saved us. He's changed our lives. We've seen him work in our lives. We've seen him work in other people's lives. We've seen him grow us from being an immature Christian to a more mature Christian. And yet we say, where are you, God? We doubt and question him. But faith and trust don't flourish among unbelief and doubt. They thrive when we dwell on who God is. Do you trust his promises? Do you trust who he is and what he has said and what he has done in his word? When you're going through the hardest time and event in your life, do you remember that all things work together for those who love him? When you're not sure if you're going to pay that bill, when you're not sure if you're going to have that meal for the next day, do you remember that God supplies all your needs? So let's not weary God with unbelief. Let's give to him complete faith and trust. So although it may look like justice will never come, we know that God is truly God of justice. We should be like the psalmist in Psalm 23. He wonders why the wicked prosper and the righteous don't. And then he comes to this conclusion. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein that justice will eventually be done. Something I notice is, notice a connection. Wearisome. What do we just find out? That we can weary him about doubting his justice. It's when we go to worship the Lord and when we go and revel in the greatness of God that we discern that justice will come. See, Christ is God and he's perfect. And yet when Christ lived on this earth, he was rejected, he was humiliated, he was scorned. And it looked like his enemies got away with everything. Yet through it all, Christ didn't doubt his mission. Christ didn't doubt his Father. He trusted. He humbly went to the cross. I think of even Christ's disciples were confused when Christ came because they thought the Messiah would be this Messiah who'd come in power and just overtake the Romans right away. They probably thought, where is the God of justice? Where is this Messiah of justice? And he was right there in their presence. And if only if they trusted his word and remembered his promises, they would know that true justice was coming. But it was coming a little different than what they thought. So what's God's answer to Israel's questioning of God's justice? That's what we're going to find out next sermon, next part of this sermon. But Israel does get a response. But the answer the Lord gives is not entirely what they expected. So do you trust him? Do you trust his reliable word? Or do you rely on your own flawed understanding and experience? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your reliable word. You know it's perfect. It's truthful. It is true. So may we rely on the solid foundation of your word and not on anything that will fail us, like our reason or experience. Help us when there are times that these questions come in our minds to go back to what you say and know that you are good, you are present, you are alive, you are working, and that you will eventually deal with injustice. And so we can rest in that.